It's good to be here, isn't it? With each other, with God, we praise him. There's going to be a picture, a beautiful picture of a beautiful person. Do you know who this is? Yes. It's Maddie, my granddaughter. What's she doing? Yeah, they're not her shoes. She's putting her dad's shoes on. I'm sure if you've got children, your children would have done this. They put on their parents' shoes. So she's pretending to be her dad. Right? She's imitating her dad. Now, with the verses we are looking at this morning are primarily ones in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So my title is Being Imitators of God. So this verse, these verses say, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Children like to imitate their parents, and children want to grow. They want to get bigger, to get older. When Maddie was 2, coming up to 3, she had friends who were a little bit older than her, so they'd already had their birthdays. And so one day, she's still 6 weeks away from her birthday, she said to me, I know 2 anymore, meaning I'm not 2 anymore. Now that was not reality, it was her aspiration. She wanted to be a bit older than she actually was. And I'm not going to talk about Maddie all the time, but this is just another little thing. So about 3 months ago, she was staying with me overnight. Now, I've been looking after her from regularly while she was little, and as I would put her to bed, I would sing to her, and I'd sing, go to sleep, go to sleep, go to sleep, little Maddie. And it worked. On this occasion, so she's now coming up to 4, much more verbal. It comes to bedtime, she's staying with me, and I tell her it's time for bed. Now, she's got other things that she'd prefer to do. And in the rant that follows, one of the things she said is, and don't call me little Maddie. She wants to be older and bigger. I'm saying this because it's normal for children to want to grow. And for us as Christians, we want also to grow in our Christian lives. Now, the sections before and after these verses, so the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, talk about the past, what we were like in the past. They talk about what Jesus has done for us, and they talk about the result of what Jesus has done. So I'm calling these once, then, and so. So those are the sections. So once, chapter 4 tells us how it was before we became Christians, before we met Jesus and submitted our lives to him. So in that time, our minds were dark and closed. We had hard hearts, no shame. We were living for lustful pleasure. We were liars, thieves, and foul-mouthed. Not a very pleasant list, is it? That's the condition of human beings without God. Some weeks ago, Mauricio talked about the hideousness and the hiddenness of sin. And he told us that sin is worse than we think it is. And we're all affected by it. And mostly we don't realize it. It's so bad. But then, into this dark, dark world came Jesus. The verse we were looking at includes this. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And also in Romans 5, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. So God didn't look around for the best people he could find, the ones who are most morally good and intelligent. He didn't look for those. He chose people who were boasters, doubters, and rebels. And he took those people and he died for them, for us. For us, he died for us. Jesus died for us, to save us from that list of things that we read a minute ago. And he died and he saved us because of his grace, not because of anything we had done. Not because of anything we had done, but only because of his love, his mercy, and his grace. This is a definition of grace which Nick gave us a few weeks ago. It's worth repeating. He said, grace is God's free and undeserved kindness by which he forgives our sins, restores us to himself, and supplies all we need to do his will. That's grace. It's all of God. Now imagine, if you will, a deep, dark pit. Okay? The floor is wet and muddy and slimy. And the walls are wet and muddy and slimy. Horrible, huh? Horrible. And you're in it. We're in it. It's the pit of sin. Now, if you try and get out, imagine you try and get a handhold, you can't, it's too slippery. Try and get a foothold, you can't, it's too slippery. And even moving on the floor, you're likely to fall over. That's what sin is like. You can't reach it. I can't reach it. Thank God we have a Saviour. Thank God we have a Saviour, Jesus, who has saved us from the power and the penalty of sin. That's what he came to do. We praise God. We praise God. So our chart now, on the next one, includes the cross. So this is a massive, massive change. The once, that's how it was before, and now, at the cross, we've sung about it this morning, Jesus comes and forgives our sins and makes us clean. It's a wonderful thing. Realising our position, like in that dark pit, helps us realise and appreciate what God has done, what Jesus has done for us. We have a therefore in the verse. Be imitators, therefore, of God. Therefore refers to something that has been mentioned beforehand. So why are we imitators of God? For the reason is because of who God is, because of what Jesus has done, and because of who we are in him. So what is God like? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's a direct quote from the first letter of John, 1 chapter 1. The next ones are ones that I have taken. These are biblical statements. You won't find them exactly like this in the Bible. But these are true. These are true of God as well. God is just, and in him is no injustice at all. God is faithful, and in him there is no unfaithfulness at all. God is love, and in him is nothing unloving at all. Now, the last one on that list is where I started my thoughts. This was a statement N.T. Wright made. I was listening to him online, and he was talking about how Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So when we look at Jesus, we see what God is like. So I can include this. God is Christ-like, and in him is no un-Christ-likeness at all. Everything you see in Jesus, that's what God is like. His love is passionate and strong. And the things that he does, his acts, match his character. So God is faithful, what he does is faithful. God is love, everything he does is loving. It flows from who he is. Let's look at who we are. So I am God's image bearer. When God created the world, he created us, people, in his own image, to be like him. Now, unfortunately, that image is spoiled and marred because of sin. But it's still there, and every person has something of God in them, an image of God. But these next two refer specifically to those who belong to Christ, those who have given their lives to Jesus. I am a dearly loved child. Again, that was at the beginning of chapter 5. I am a dearly loved child. And I am his masterpiece, his poem. This was in Ephesians 2. These tell us who we are. Now, the Bible says this. I can invent something about myself, but these are true statements because God says it. So those are the ones we need to believe about ourselves, so that the things we do reflect who we are. So the chart, once, then, so. So this is the end of the chart. So the once is the stuff in the past. Then, this was what makes the difference, Jesus on the cross. And so, this is the result. And so. So these verses come in chapter 5, end of chapter 4 and in chapter 5. And they are summarized like this. We can find out what pleases God. Tender-hearted, loving, forgiving, righteous, pure, filled with the Spirit, speaking truth, sharing with others, speaking to build people up. That's quite a list, isn't it? It's quite different from the original list on the left-hand side. God makes a difference. Now, in Moses' day, the Israelites were captive in Egypt. They were slaves. They couldn't escape. They couldn't escape their slave masters. They couldn't escape the gods of Egypt. But God came and saved them with a mighty hand. And this looks a little bit like this. So once they were slaves in Egypt, then God loved them. He came and he saved them. He rescued them and took them out of Egypt. And the other why can refer to what's happened in the past. So why did God rescue them? Because they couldn't save themselves. But why did God rescue them for the future? He didn't rescue them so that they could go into the world and do what they felt like in their freedom. He didn't rescue them so that they could make their own way in the world. He rescued them so that they might serve the living God. That was the reason, to serve the living God, not serve themselves. And for us, there is a reason for our salvation. So we are saved by his grace. We're saved because we were sinners and we couldn't do anything about it. But we're saved for a reason. And this is the results of our salvation. Now, this is the so and so. This verse is, we have been saved from dead works to serve the living God. So once the things we did were dead works, and now we live to serve the living God. We live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as servants of God. So we're free people. We're free from the sin that held us before. And we're not free, therefore, to just do what we want. We're not free to make our own way, to serve ourselves. We are free to be servants of God. That's the reason why we have been saved. I want to look again at the chart. Now, if you look at the so section on the right-hand side, have a read through that, find out what pleases God. Tender-hearted, loving, forgiving, righteous, pure, filled with the Spirit, speaking truth, share with others, speak to build people up. Do you know anybody like that? Jesus, I could hear somebody. Jesus, the Sunday school answer, but it's true. This is Jesus. This is a reflection of who Jesus is. So this list is not so much a to-do list, do this, do this, do this. It's a portrait of Jesus. It's a portrait of who Jesus is. If I look at that and think about myself, there's quite a discrepancy, a difference between what I'm reading there and what I feel myself to be. But God is in the process of changing us. And we're thinking a little bit this morning about how God changes our lives. How do we get how do we, having started off on the left-hand side, how do we get to be more like the right-hand side? So the question is, do I work for it? Do I work to improve myself, or do I wait for it, wait for God to do something? Now, I don't know if anybody remembers a cartoon of long ago. This was in my childhood, so not everybody may remember this. It's a cartoon character called Popeye. Who remember? Oh, good. You remember Popeye? Huh? Okay, so Popeye, he was an ordinary sort of person until he ate his spinach. Yeah, so he ate his spinach out of a can. That's how it came. So he got the can, he went straight down, and the result of that was he immediately became muscular, able to deal with anything and anybody that was in his way. Right, now our transformation is not like that. Not like that. We'd like a sort of magic thing to make us, but it isn't. John Mark Comer, now if you've been in the church for a year or so, he talked a bit about this. And he said sometimes as Christians we wait for a zap from heaven to sort us out. And sometimes if we're honest, we kind of quite like that God will come and change everything and then it would all be okay from now on and forever. It's not like that. It's not like that. Now, there are people who have dramatic changes that God makes in their lives. Dramatic changes, and they change from one day to the next. Even people who have had experiences like that, and it's wonderful if that is the case, even those people, for most of their Christian lives, the change happens bit by bit by bit. It's slow. It's slow. It's not a zap. It's a slow process. We are all being changed. We're all being changed. We are changed by the culture that we live in. We're changed by the things out there that dictate how people behave and how they think. We're changed by our friends. The friends we are with change us. Sometimes, I don't know if you've noticed this, you pick up speech habits that have come from your friends. You speak in the same way. We're changed by who we are with. We are changed by the entertainments that we take for ourselves. So the things we look at, the things we spend our time doing, the things that interest us can change us. Now, we need to think about those things, but we need to think about how we can allow God to work in us. So Romans 12 says this, Romans 12:2, this is Philip's translation, don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. Now that beginning, don't let, if we are passive, the world will squeeze us into its mould. And we will end up looking like the rest of the world and having the same mindset, same way of thinking. So it says here, don't let that happen. So be active. So we're talking here about things that we do. So we're talking about things that God does and things that we do. And this next verse that I've chosen is one which has both of these in there. Let's have a look. So this is from Paul's letter to the Philippians. This is a letter to a church, the ordinary people in the church, and he says to them, work hard. Okay, work hard to show the results of your salvation. For God is at work in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So who's working here? We are. We're working, work hard. God's working. God works. God's working in us. It's the two things together. Now, God will not come and change us where we don't want to be changed. He comes as a where he's invited. He doesn't come as a gatecrasher or a bulldozer or to coerce us. He doesn't come like that. He comes where he's invited. So I look at this verse and I think I would like to have the desire and the power to please him. I want more of a desire to please him. I want more of the power to please him. God is at work. So I say, God, give me more of a desire. I'm asking God to work. There are things I can do, and there are things that I can't do. I ask God, Lord, you say it, give me the desire to do what pleases you. And God, can you give me the power to do what pleases you? Because sometimes there's a conflict. Give me the desire and give me the power. Saint Augustine said this, without God we cannot. So we cannot, in effect, change ourselves substantially. But without us, God will not. So he won't unless he's invited. But if we invite him, he will. Praise God. Praise God. He wants to change our hearts first. You know, we can change ourselves a little bit. If you've ever had a New Year's resolution, you might find you can change yourself a little bit. But then it becomes a bit tricky by about, I don't know, January the 10th. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to change ourselves. But if we ask God to change our hearts, then the things that come out are from our hearts, and that's more likely to have a positive effect. I wanted to tell a little story about something that where God changed me. Now, this was not a big sudden change. So, I was at a conference, this was some time ago, before the pandemic, and it was in the countryside, and we had meetings, people speaking, worship and talk, and we had time to explore the countryside. It was very nice. The man leading was talking about Psalm 23. I don't remember anything that he said about Psalm 23, but during one of his talks, he had a little aside, which wasn't really supposed to be there, but he said, and I'm going to present it as it came to me. He said this, if you look at your phone first thing in the morning and last thing at night, is it a bit of an idol? Now, if you know me, you know that I'm a bit of a late adopter in terms of phones. I didn't have one until fairly recently, and at that point I didn't have one. So when I heard that, I'm quite smug, because it doesn't apply to me. I haven't got one, right? And then there's a little nudge from God who says to me, so what is it that you do first thing in the morning and last thing at night? And there was something. Because God knows what he's talking about. It's just a question to me. There was something. And it was, it's not a massive thing. It was radio. I'd listen to the news first in the morning, last thing at night. And actually often in the day as well. And I'm convicted because I feel, you know, I know that I was smug and self-satisfied. And that doesn't please God. And he wants me to change what I do first thing in the morning and last thing at night so that he has the first place in my life. So I have to think about this, not whether I want to do it, but how I am going to do this. And I want to give myself the best chance of success. I don't want it to be a struggle all the time. So I just, in my normal, what I used to do, I'm a morning person. So I come down, make myself a cup of tea, go back up to bed, and then I have the choice, do I read the Bible, do I put the radio on? And I would say probably at that point, it was 50-50. 50-50. Right? And in the evening, turn it on as soon as I'm in bed. I don't fall asleep in the morning because I'm a morning person, so I'm up. So what I decide to do is I'm coming downstairs, I make my cup of tea, but instead of going back up where I'd have to face that, I sit down downstairs with my Bible, which I've already put there ready. And it worked. So in this, it changed me. Not straight away, not massively, but bit by bit, that reading the Bible every morning in the evening worked. It changed me, bit by bit. Was it me that worked, or was it God that worked? It was God. It was God that worked in me, and it was me who worked it out. So it was the two. It worked with both of those things. God has given us gifts to help us. Gifts to help us change. Gifts to help us make progress in our Christian lives. And many of these we've talked about already in many ways. We've talked about reading the Bible. We know about praying. We know about meeting together as people who know Jesus. These are things, these are not duties to do. These are gifts for us that will help us in our Christian life. Now, they're not automatic. If you read the Bible, you are not necessarily changed. It depends how you read it. There are people who read the Bible in order to disprove it. Now, they're not going to be changed to be more like Jesus, because that's not their objective. But if I come to the Bible and I put it above me, so I'm not criticizing the Bible, I'm taking what it says, I'm believing it, and I'm using it for myself, that will change me. Coming to church is wonderful, isn't it? It's great to be with people. Have you ever come here a bit miserable? Something bad has happened in the morning? Or you're a bit grumpy, you know, or you get here and the first song is one you really don't like? It happens, doesn't it? We can come and it make no difference. But if we come with a desire to really worship God, whether the songs are my favourite ones or not, and to bless other people, then that will change us over the course of time, over the course of time. So these things don't transform us, but they open us to the one who can transform us. We're so blessed that God has made us these ways that we can approach him and he can approach us. Our relationship with God is a personal one. We're imitators of God as beloved children, which means that God is our Father. So we have a relationship with our Father God. And as we experience more of him, we become more like him. So as I experience the forgiveness of God in my life, I find I am more able to forgive others. It flows. As I experience the kindness of God, I am more inclined to be kind to others. When I know something of the generosity of God, it pushes me to be generous to other people. So it flows from God. I'm following his example of who he is and what he does. So, as we come to the end, I've got three suggestions for how we might make some of this stuff work in our lives. Now, they're not terribly exciting things, because we've been talking about long-term plans. So this isn't 1, 2, 3, and tomorrow everything will be okay. Like, this is a long-term strategy. So number one, patience. Right, be patient until the coming of the Lord. That might need quite a lot of patience, since we don't know when that is, and it might be a while. Until the coming of the Lord, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. You also must be patient. Because our change is slow, we need to be patient with ourselves. Sometimes I look at myself and I think, really, you know, you've been Christian such a long time, you really should be a bit more better than this. God is taking each of us on a journey, and he is doing it, and he is changing us. Be patient with yourselves. Also, be patient with other people, because other people are also on this journey, and they might make mistakes like you do. So be patient with each other as we're on this journey together. Second one, keep going. In chapter 5, there are three times it talks about walking. It says, walk in love, walk in light, walk as wise people. Those verses are there. Right? So the Christian life is described very often as a walk. A walk. Now, a walk, you have to, you know, everybody knows how to walk. You put one foot in front of the other, and then you put the other foot in front of the one you've just moved. Suzanne and I have just been on a walking holiday. We did lots of walking. On the first day, we decided to do a walk along the coast. Now, we weren't in London, so on the Isle of Arran. The buses don't come every 5 minutes. They come every 3 hours or so. Right. And because also we're in London, we're not walking along the streets. We're walking in countryside and by the side of the sea. So we decide on this walk. It's 6 miles long. If I was walking 6 miles in London, I will calculate that would take me 2 hours. Right. Because this is rough ground and unknown ground, I think, well, it's going to take a bit longer, perhaps 3 hours. So if we set out, we catch the bus, we get there at 11:30. If it takes 3 hours, we should be there at 2:30. That's plenty of time to catch the bus, which is at 3:30. What time did we arrive? 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock. We got to a point in this walk where we realised we were not going to make it for 3:30. Now, fortunately, there was another bus later on, 3 hours later. And we couldn't go back. We weren't in a place where there were roads. All there were rocks. So we're climbing over these rocks, scrambling and climbing and making our way forward bit by bit. There's no way of going back. We had to keep going. Our Christian life is like that. We have to keep going. Sometimes there are obstacles. Sometimes there are things that slow us down. But we need to keep going. We need to keep going, to press on. Now, you may have thought, I've talked about it as a walk. You may have remembered a verse where it talks about running. There's a verse in Hebrews which says, run the race that's set before you. Actually, it says, run with patience. Run with patience. So it's not a sprint. It's a run that you run with patience. But it's a gentle, gradual movement. And the third thing, encourage one another. So we're on this together. We're on this journey together. As a church, as people who know each other, we encourage each other in our walk with God. So encouraging people isn't saying you ought to do this. That's not very encouraging. It's just notice when people have done things that are good. Encouraging people, saying, I saw what you did, and that was great. Well done. Thank you for that. These are things that encourage people to do the same thing again and to keep moving in their relationship. And if you spot that someone has changed, that God has changed them, talk to them, tell them, encourage them. So we all need to have encouragements. Be patient, keep going, encourage. To finish with now, I've just got a quote from Tim Keller. Tim Keller was a New York pastor, wrote many books, and he said this. So this is a summary, really, of what we have been talking about. We are saved by Jesus' work for us on the cross, not from any merit or goodness in us, but genuine faith in Christ will always result in grateful joy that produces life change. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your work for us on the cross. Thank you that though we were in the deep, dark pit of sin, you came and you rescued us. You saved us because you love us. You saved us by your grace and by your cross. And Lord, we want to thank you because although it was nothing to do with us, not our goodness, not anything we had done, you did it, and you made us right before God. Lord, we ask that you will help us in our journey. Lord, we want to be those people who please you. Lord, we're asking that you give us the desire to please you, and you give us the power to please you. And Lord, help us, please, to be patient. Help us to keep going. Lord, help us to encourage one another. Amen. Leonie, would you mind? Leonie's going to, we're going to sing a song. Let's respond to God in this so that we can sing. If you want to sing, sing. If you want to pray with somebody, pray with them. Let's use this as a gentle ending. So let's find a way of responding to God from what he said, either in singing, in praying. If you feel you need to get up and go or have drink, that's fine as well. Okay. God bless you.